All right, while they're taking the offering, I want to welcome the visitors. If you're here for the first time this morning, we love it that you came, and we want you to feel welcome and relaxed and have a good time with us. The local church is the hope of the world, and we say that only because Jesus Christ is our hope. Amen?
Amen.
And you know, three things that I have been talking about. I've talked about two, and I'm going to talk about the third one today. I think there are three things that a member of the local church must do to support the local church. And in our particular case, if you've come three times or more, you're a member. You're part of us, whether you like it or not, because we like you. All right? And there are three things that I think make a church strong, grow healthy, and the ability to reach out beyond themselves and do what we've been challenged to do. And here's what I've come up with. The first one is, you must serve the local church in any way possible and necessary to forward the cause of Christ. And we talked about that 2 weeks ago. Last week, we talked about to support our church financially to further the cause of Christ. Because it takes money to do the ministry. We talked about that last week, and then today, pray for our local church and its leaders for God to guide and protect us as a church so that we can move forward to do those things that God has told us to do, to serve, to support, and to pray. So today I want to consider prayer as an aspect of being a member of the local church. We need you to pray. And I am going to give you the conclusion of my sermon right now. I would like to see our church be a church that prays for our church, even if it's 30 seconds, even if it's 10 seconds, even if it's a minute. We covet your prayers. Especially Clyde and I, as the leaders, as the pastors here, we covet your prayers. And that coveting is good, not bad.
Is that the conclusion?
Sit back down. He took me a little too serious there. So would you pray? Now the conclusion. All right. So prayer is asking God to favor us to help further the gospel. Prayer is asking God to protect us in the face of our enemies. Prayer is about enriching our relationship with Him. And if you don't have a rich relationship with Him, you're really missing out. I just want you to understand that. And prayer is about solving problems we can't solve. Have you ever experienced a dead end in life? By that, I mean that you faced a problem that you know is impossible to solve. Maybe you felt overwhelmed and you said something like this: "This is it. There's no way out. I'm going under." For example, maybe a doctor has shared results with you or one of your family members about medical tests that possibly mean a life-threatening illness or some other grave illness. Maybe you've had the cancer scare or actually had cancer and been able to survive it. Or heart. I don't know how many people I meet that have heart issues. Diseases, diabetes, Parkinson's disease, Alzheimer's. And as you walk out of the office of the doctor, you feel a sense of despair and think, you know what? Maybe I'm not going to make it here. Maybe this is the end. Let me give you an example. I worked at a company called Sashco. It's a company that makes sealants and caulking compounds. And we moved a plant. Just a couple of us moved a plant from Commerce City up to Henderson, 52,500 square feet of plant. And I was the plant manager, so I looked at our selling history and I put product up 3 or 4 months ahead so that we knew as we got set up we wouldn't have to be in a crunch. And we moved into the new building the very first month. All of our product sold out and they needed more. We just had a run on our product. And man, I'm telling you, things got pretty stressful. And we were still hooking up when customers started calling and saying, if you don't get the product out to us, we're going to quit being your customer. And we'd say, well, we just moved and we had a run on our product. I don't care. I don't care. Get that Praga to us. So you can imagine the stress under that. And one day, as we were setting some stuff up, we were getting ready to start a line and get it going. And I went to pull the pallet out on a pallet truck for one of the guys, and I couldn't get it to move. And I was tugging on it, and sounds funny, and a guy came up, and he just pulled it out with one hand. Started down the hall, and he looked at me right in the face, and he says, "Steve, you're white as a sheet." And I said, "Really? I don't feel that bad." But I felt my pulse, and my pulse was dropping beats, and it was erratic. And I went on into the office, and I sat down, and somebody came into my office and said, "Steve, man, you look bad. What's going on?" I said, "I don't know. You know, I don't know. Maybe I'm having a heart attack or something." So they took me down to the hospital, and they ended up taking 12 different pictures of my heart. And I went to a heart doctor, and the heart doctor said, "Steve, you've got some damage on your heart. I don't know if it was when it was a kid or if it just happened with this particular move, but..." He said, "You're going to have heart pain, you've got a one..." I said, "Well, what are my chances?" Because I all of a sudden hit that wall. I'm thinking, wait a minute, is this the end? And he said, "You got a 1 in 300 chance of ever having a heart attack, so I wouldn't worry." And I thought, oh, good. Well, my wife had the sense to ask, "Well, what's normal?" And he said, "Oh, 1 in 2,000. And I thought, oh, well, those aren't very good odds. 1 in 8, you know? And so I thought about that, and he says, "Look, Steve, you're going to have heart pain from time to time, and just ignore it because it's just some of the damage." And I said, "Great, so how do I tell the difference between that and a real heart attack?" He goes, "Wow, that's really a good question." Wasn't a good answer for me. It was a good question, I guess. And so a couple of weeks later, Debbie and I were driving around in Westminster, and I wasn't saying very much, and I was having these chest pains, and so she finally said, "What's wrong? You're not talking." I said, "I didn't want to tell you, but I've been having chest pains for a couple hours." And so she looked at me, and she said, "Please, don't leave me." Well, I don't know how you would feel about that, but right away I thought, okay, my life has to change. Here and now. I'm not going to have my wife begging me to stay alive. And so that was exercise. Mostly it was not running on adrenaline. I had run my life on adrenaline from the time I was a kid until that point. And at that point, I was the end of my 40s, I thought, I am not going to do that anymore. And I began to change my life from running on adrenaline to just running on peace. And it took a lot of prayer. And I had to stop living anxiety out. Now, I don't know if you've run into anything like that. There's so many heart cases that you may have someone in your family, but maybe it's different for you. Maybe it's marriage. And you've kind of reached a dead end in the marriage, and the intimacy is gone. The fights are up. The tension is up, and it's so bad, you're just not sure it's going to last. And in your mind, the situation feels impossible. And you have resolved, or you are thinking about resolving, the idea of maybe going and seeing a lawyer. Or maybe your dead end experience is finances. So many layoffs right now. People are having a tough time. The bills keep growing and growing and growing, and you keep thinking you're going to get them back, but they just seem to bounce forward rather than back. You know there's really no way out. You feel like you're at a dead-end place, and you may have to file bankruptcy, or you can't pay back a friend who in a good heart has lent to you. Or maybe it's child-rearing. Maybe you're raising your children, and you've always had a good relationship, and now they're getting to that age where you know nothing, and you aren't the friend, and everybody else is a friend but you. And they're headed in the wrong direction, and you have a heartache. And you think, man, this is dead end with my kids. Or maybe it's a boss and coworkers who make your life miserable so that it affects your whole life. I don't know what your dead end is. I don't know if you've experienced that dead end. But if you have, you are in need of prayer. And you're in need to pray. Life has a way of going beyond our controls. You may not have hit that. You may feel like you're invincible, but I guarantee you, you're going to hit that wall some point in your life. We all come to that place. And if you haven't discovered it yet, you will. And it's a great reason to depend on God. Our church needs prayer. Our people need prayer, and your leaders really need your prayer. Do you realize, when you stop to think about it, how much pressure leaders are and how easy it is for Satan to kink our armor? Man, if he could take me down, he could take this whole church down. If he could take Clyde down, he could take this whole church down. Now, do you think that Satan hasn't figured that out? I remember when I first started in the ministry, it was like the whole temptation realm doubled in size for me. And I thought, what? And I went home and I told Dad, what in the world is going on? I'm tempted to do all kinds of things I never did before. It's because I became a leader. And when you become a leader, it becomes harder, and we need your prayers. Now, I was talking to a friend I've had for years and years, and he's in the counseling business, and he said, you know, Steve, we are one step away as leaders from an accusation. One step away from an accusation. A pastor's hug or comment. A leader's statement taken wrongly can cost them their ministry. And we've seen that all over the United States. My sister goes to a church up in Seattle, a big church. And the pastor got accused of having inappropriate touch with a boy in a bathroom at church. And pretty soon, people were talking about it in the church. Pretty soon, the TVs were there and the radios were there. And they began to ask questions of the people and that kind of thing until all of the area in Seattle there, because this church was so big, they knew who he was, knew he was guilty, and he couldn't prove himself innocent. And he said, nothing like that ever happened. And he finally had to come to the place. He went to the church, to the board, and then to the people and said, you know what? Even though I didn't do this, I'm going to have to resign the church because it's hurting you. And I don't know how to clear this up because the TV won't leave us alone. The radio stations won't leave us alone. And only till I get out and get gone will they settle back down. And this has injured our ability to reach Seattle for Christ. And so he left. Just one accusation. One accusation. My friends, we are on a battle line. And we desperately need your prayers. If Clyde was up here, he'd be saying the exact thing. We need your prayers. You know, Clyde gets up here a lot of times and you hear him say, man, I cannot go one day without reading my Bible. I can't either. It's too scary for us. We're in such a battle line that we can't let go of the Word. We can't let go of Christ. You may have that luxury. We don't have that luxury. Not as leaders. And we need your prayers. Turn with me to Acts chapter 12. If you have your Bibles, we're going to have it up here if you're new. The church in Acts was going through a time similar of the Christian church being persecuted and seemingly being in an impossible situation. Being accused and persecuted, and the state of affairs were so hopeless that any logic seemed illogical. And the way they dealt with it was seemingly unstoppable nightmare in their life, but it highlights the truth of what you and I need to hear this morning concerning prayer, because every one of us are going to face inevitable dead ends in our life. So take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 12, verse 1, if you have those Bibles, and I'm going to read. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. You remember James and John, the son of Zebedee. They were the fast-acting ones, and James gets killed by Herod. And he looks around, and all the Jews go, whoa, that's great! So it says, and because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now, how would you feel Because Peter at that time was the head of the church. How would you feel if the head of the church gets captured and put in jail and with the intent of killing him? Now, it was during the days of the unleavened bread, which is Passover. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him. Like Peter's going to beat up four squads and get out. Intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison. But look at this. But constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Now, I like that. That's the solution. Prayer. That's our challenge. When we get to these dead-end situations, it comes down to the place of prayer. Depending on God, because there is no earthly answer that's going to answer our issues. And we as a church must pray. Verse 6. Then Herod was about to bring him out. Excuse me. That night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals," and so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garments and follow me." So he went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. Then they went past the first and second guard posts. They came to the iron gate which leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, because Peter thought he was dreaming all this, and all of a sudden he realized it's a reality. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the son of John, whose surname or legal name was Mark. Now, we're going to learn here that the church is praying for Peter. And we saw that a little bit earlier. Now, Mary's son, John Mark, just happens to be the guy that wrote the Gospel of Mark. Okay? He is Barnabas' cousin, and Barnabas and Paul hung around. And John Mark went out with Paul, abandoned the ministry early in his life, and so Paul didn't like John Mark very much for a while. And when Barnabas and Paul got back together, Paul said, "Hey, I'll go with you, but I'm not going with John Mark because he abandoned us once." And so Paul and Barnabas get into an argument and finally decide, you know, let's just split ways. You go one way, Paul, I'll go the other. And so Barnabas and John Mark go one way, Paul goes the other. And we read when we get down, and this morning I was just reading it in 2 Timothy, where Paul says, "Send John Mark to me, for he is valued to me in the ministry." Now, you know, I look at that and I think, man, God is the God of second chances, isn't he? Some of you have had these kind of issues in your life and you think, you know what? I will never be able to. No, I'm sorry. God is a God of second chances. He took not only John Mark and gave him a second chance in the ministry with Paul, but he had him write one of his four gospels. That's incredible for a guy that originally abandoned the ministry. Just a little history. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. Now, can you imagine that? Peter's out there knocking. She hears his voice and takes off in there to talk to him for a while. But they said to her, "You're crazy." Well, that's my interpretation. "You're beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It is an angel." Now, you know, the obvious application here is that they prayed without any hope for an answer. Or they didn't know what the answer would be. But their prayer was still answered. You know, a lot of times we pray and we don't know what the answer is going to be. And we may even have some serious doubt even in praying. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was the church praying for Peter, there was four squads holding him in order to kill him, I wouldn't have much faith that that prayer was going to be answered, would you? But I would pray. And I think you would too. And you know what? It's not about the prayer. It's about God. Do you realize that? It's about our faith in God. They're having this prayer meeting to rescue Peter. He's going to be killed, and the house is praying, and they don't believe their answer. Now I realize that 99% of the time an answer to prayer isn't of that magnitude, is it? But answers do come, and God does intervene. And we never know what that's going to mean. 16. Now Peter continued knocking. Anybody home? And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning them with his hands to keep silence, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go tell these things to James. Now this is the James, which is Jesus' half-brother. Okay? Go tell these things to James and to the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. Wow, prayer. I wish we knew how prayer worked. I wish we kind of knew how to track it. You know, I don't know about you, but I've tried these prayer journals, and I'll pray and I'll track it in there. And a lot of times those things get answered, but I don't know if it's the answer to the prayer or circumstances, or I can't quite figure it out because, you know, I'm one that for years and years I prayed, and, you know, I'm a leader type, so I feel like I always have the answer. So I just kind of tell God how to answer the prayer. You know what I'm saying? You know, Lord, this would be the most logical way to do it. Never once has he followed my advice. Never once. You ever find that true in your own life? No matter how you pray about it, God's going to answer it in a different way. I think he sits up there and thinks, okay, there's 800 people praying and they all have this different idea, so I'm going to take the 801st way out of this. Have you ever thought that if God tells us to pray, he isn't saying pray, and then he's not saying, well, I'm not going to answer prayer. I'm not going to answer. I just want you to pray. I just want you to have an exercise of futility. No. But sometimes it feels that way, doesn't it? Because it's so hard to see the path. When we wonder about prayer, we are really wondering about God. It's not some repetitious prayer, but it's about our Creator who is getting personally involved in our lives. And I'm telling you, I don't get it. How can a personal Creator get in my life and actually do something on a personal level in my life or your life? The Creator of the universe? And we depend on Him to do what He does best. And so these days, I don't tell the Lord how to pray anymore. I just stopped doing that. I just finally got so fatigued of the futility of telling him what to do that I quit doing it. And now I just say, Lord, help me. Look at this situation here, Lord. Do what you do and let it go. Because there's no sense in telling him what to do. In order to see God's movement clearly in prayer, we would have to live two parallel lives. Do you realize that? I mean, I put it up here. Steve with prayer and Steve without prayer. We'd have to look at Steve going all the way through these two things and then see, okay, I could see the difference between A and B. That's how we'd really see how prayer is answered. But it's not too easy to do with prayer and without prayer. It doesn't work that way, does it? And I look at it and I think, man, this is unbelievable. We don't have the luxury of understanding how God moves and how he works. And yet he says to pray. And so I have to believe prayer works. Do you? You know, Solomon lamented this fact in Ecclesiastes. And I read this a little while back. And man, I love this. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 16. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, even though one sees no sleep day or night, then I saw all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun by God. For though a man labors to discover it, he will not find it. Moreover, though a wise man attempts to know it, he will not be able to find it. And so we have denominations created to try to tell us how God works. And the scripture says, we don't know how he works. Uh-oh. We do not know how he works. You will never know how it works, when it works, and why it works. It just does. Or God wouldn't ask us to pray. Isn't that right? The ushers will come forward and we're going to do the Lord's Supper today and celebrate it. It's the end of the month. And I think, man, what more appropriate place? And the band come forward. What a better appropriate place to be able to do this. You know, the prayer answer to prayer is always dynamic in us. If we pray and we kind of discover and we can see the movement of God, and at certain times we can, yet it seems of little value to anyone else. I can remember when I first put my trust in Christ in California, I had thought, you know what, I have got to get out of California and I'm not going to survive. But I had a friend who owned 5 hospitals, and there are 2 things that we were going to do together that I had promised that I would do with him. Number one is he was one of 2 people that were in competition to survey the Alaskan pipeline down. That was back in the 70s. It was a big deal back then. He had this phenomenal survey equipment. And the second one is he wanted me to go through an 18-month course on hospital administration and take over one of his hospitals in Sausalito, California. So I told the Lord, you know, and of course I was pretty barbaric. I just said, God, I can't survive here, and so I'm just going to go under if I have to do these things, because I don't know how to survive it. So the night before, the guy that owned the hospitals went in to do his physical for the government to be able to do this pipeline. One of the hospitals called and said they didn't have a janitor. None of the janitors shown, and they needed some mopping. And so he went there and he thought, you know what? I'm just going to do it myself. So he grabbed the mop and the bucket and he started mopping the floor, and he slipped in the water and fell down and threw his back out and couldn't go to the physical. And he lost that job opportunity for the Alaskan pipeline. Whoa. That's one. And I thought, Lord, are you going to do something here on the other? And so at the time that I needed to sign up for the schooling, and I had my letter in hand, I went into the office and I said to him, okay, I'm here to sign up for that school. And they said, well, it started 2 weeks ago. I said, well, wait a minute. Right here in my letter says I'm supposed to come in on the 19th to register. And they looked at it and they said, you know, I don't know how you got that. None of our others have the 19th on it. Now, for me, it was unbelievable. It was a total answer to the God. I packed up my car the next day and drove out of California and went back up to Washington, because I thought, God's on my side. But if I told that story to people, I told it to people and they're like, yeah, that's cool. Prayer changes things. And a lot of times I think we get in our head, we're too skeptical and unbelieving when we pray. And we need your prayers. We need your prayers for the leaders. Don't we, Clyde? We need those prayers. We need the prayers for the people who work here. We need the prayers for you. And I'm asking you, will you dedicate some time for prayer? Will you be willing, even if it's 5 seconds, will you pray for us on a daily basis? Will you hold us up in prayer? Because the enemy is after us. Right now, right this minute, he's not liking what we're doing. And every time we talk about going for outreach, he gets ticked. And we need your prayers. Let's just stop. They're going to play a worship song. Let's worship together. And we're going to come back and celebrate the Lord's Supper. You know, I was reading the Psalms this morning and thinking about David crying out in his soul because of the sin that surrounded him. And his prayer was always, Lord, give me the joy of my salvation. Lord, change it. He wanted to be in that same place that we were without all the sin. But I bet you it never was conceivable in David's mind that God would kill his son as an answer. He would never conceive that. He had never prayed that. God, kill your son. But that was God's answer. I'll kill my son so that you can have life. And we take the bread, and if you'll take the bread with me, he said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. And because of what Jesus did, we're saved from our sin. Then after supper, it said that he took the cup. He said, this is the blood. This blood bought our redemption through Jesus Christ on his answer. Let's celebrate Christ together.